We're going to continue on. Today is part 5 of the sermon series in 1 John, the book of 1 John. Very inspiring book of Scripture. It's an incredible book of Scripture, too, in the sense that even if you look at the words placed in the Bible, in the sense of toward the end, because of the time period in which it was written, some of these things are there in that, in, because of that manner. But again, John was the last apostle to write Scripture and have it recorded in this manner, the book of 1 John here, Revelation and so forth, different things we have here in Scripture all the way through here. But again, the maturity, what God had given to the church by this time, and what God gave specifically to John, is incredibly inspiring. And I marvel when I think about this, because I understand that as people hear this series of sermons that are covering the book of 1 John, that we're going to receive it according to our age. You're going to receive it according to your age spiritually, where you are spiritually. Those who are being drawn, who are not yet baptized, those who are freshly, newly baptized, those who have been baptized for a year or more in a short period of time like that, those who have been baptized 10 years, those who have been baptized 20 years. I was baptized in 1969, and I'm still learning things out of the book of 1 John. It is an area of Scripture, especially where there is spiritual maturity that comes to us at different ways and different times and different levels as we grow. And a very moving, very inspiring book indeed. So our ability to receive depends upon where we are. It's just like in a family, just like in life. If you take a family and you look at different ages of a family, whether it be someone newly born, someone that's getting ready to go to school for the first time, 5-6 area, someone who's getting ready to go into high school later on, into the 9th grade, whatever it is, and you follow that on into college, that's the way it is. Our growth is that way spiritually, and we have to understand that in the body with one another. And there's a great deal of maturity, a great deal of wisdom, I should say. That's a better word. There's a great deal of wisdom that comes with that, if you can grasp what is being said there, and to see others in the family in that same light, to learn from others in the family in that same light. And sometimes we receive so much knowledge so quickly that it's difficult to grasp that reality that I just mentioned. Today we're going to back up here a little bit to verse 18. And before I do, I have to say that I've been wanting to get into some of the things concerning the news. It's timely in what we're talking about here, but because of what's happening over in Georgia and Russia and some of the things that are taking place there, I marvel. You know, sometimes we don't realize how things are going to come to pass, how things are going to shape and mold and fashion what is yet to come. And one of the things I truly marveled at in the very beginning of all this was so little being said about it in the world in the very beginning. It's almost as though people willingly were ignoring it, the news media and so forth, willingly ignoring some of the things were taking place because they don't understand. They don't understand what's happening and why some of these things are there, why they're happening at this time. I hope we understand that this is molding and fashioning the minds of Europeans, primarily those who are going to act in a very big way, finally, at the blowing of the fifth trumpet and the seventh seal, when Europe does what it's going to do. This is forcing Europe, primarily Germany and France and Italy and some of those nations, to grow in a mindset that is pressing them into the corner, especially Germany. They're feeling pressed and pressured right now in a very powerful way. And this is molding their mind, the minds of the people in that part of the world, to take action later on that if it weren't for what's taking place right now, they wouldn't be pushed into it as quickly. But with Russia saying some of the things they are saying because of their, I guess it's, I can't think of the exact word they're using, but like the Constitution or their ideals in the sense of government and so forth, that when they see missiles and so forth being agreed upon to come into Poland, this is not a small thing in Europe. And basically by their what they're saying is they have the right, see, because of what they believe, they have the right to go into Poland. They truly believe that. They have the right to attack. And they're warning them, this is what we're going to do. If you do it, we're going to do it. And in some ways, you can understand that bit of a mindset. What we responded to when Russia, the Soviet Union, tried to take things into Cuba. And even now, they're able to fly into Cuba with weapons and fly out. And I don't know if you know about some of that that's been going on as well, but the United States warning that they better not set up anything there like they'd tried before. But they're able to fly in with jets that carry nuclear weapons, and there's nothing that can be done in that respect. We live in a horrible world. And anyway, I'm not going to say a whole lot right now, but all this is molding and fashioning people's minds very, very quickly. And you need to be aware of that. You need to be sober by that to realize we're now getting ready to be launched into a period of time that is here on our doorstep. Before, we thought it was there until God revealed more to us. And again, we should be able to marvel as we look and see what God does and how He does it. It's a very powerful time period we're getting ready to go into here, and we need to understand that. And so this time, there's going to be some holding back, because the world, you know, people have already been told, but people don't want to listen. And so in some cases, it's going to catch them off guard, just like everything else has, at a time especially when they don't believe it and they poo-pot it, made fun of it, and so forth. And this time here, it's going to catch people horribly off guard, just like it has things in the church in times past. We live in some horrifying times, and things are going to catch people, again, off guard in a very powerful way. Anyway, 1 John chapter 3, backing up here from where we left off last Sabbath, again, just as a reminder here and get some things in context. Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed," or in works, as the word is, "or in doing, and in truth." So it's living this way of life, it's applying it, and that's a process we all go through, especially just like when you're new. You have a great deal of knowledge in the beginning, but it takes time to learn how to put some of these things in practice. And just like I've been telling the elders, you know, it's one thing to understand all the things we've understood for the period of time that we have, but now to begin applying some of those things in a different area of the church, in the sense of the ministry, because it has to do with ministering to people and fulfilling some of that duty and responsibility, there's learning that takes place there that is different and unique. And so the doing and the work we do, you know, takes on a different light. And so it is with the church as people are new and they're being drawn. It takes time to go through different experiences, to be tried in different areas, to see what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Because we learn from mistakes we make. We learn from practicing and applying what God has given to us. It's a process of maturing and growing. And it's an exciting process. Not necessarily when we're going through it, but when we look back and we see what God has developed, what He's molded and fashioned within us. Then it's exciting, and then we rejoice and we give God thanks for what He's molded inside of us. We're totally in God's hands, our lives are, as to what He molds and fashions. And it's a marvel that He will do so. But it's His love, His desire, and how much we're blessed to be able to be a part of that. I think of different scriptures. I think of verse 1 where it says again here in chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And so there's a lot more in that than just being called that. It's what it means. It's what materializes, what takes place in our life when this process starts. When we're drawn and God begins to draw us out of the world, when He begins to open up our mind, that marvel that takes place that of something you become excited about, but you can't give it to anyone else. And you learn that. We all learn that you can't give it to anyone else. You want others to see it, but you can't give it to them. Only God can. It's a marvel to understand the power of God. And so to grasp that that any one of us is drawn by God at any particular time that we are, and our mind is opened up, the blessing of that, behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, given to us, His plan and purpose then for bringing everyone into the family in time. It's something that's hard for us to grasp as human beings. It truly is. So again here, it's not a matter of just what comes out of our mouth and talking about a way of life. It's what we live. That's what verse 18 is all about. So unlike the Protestant world, they like to talk about love. They like to talk about Jesus Christ a lot, and they have no understanding what either word means or either the words mean. Love. They don't understand what love. They don't come close to grasping and comprehending what the love of God is. So they read about things in the Scripture about love, and it turns into something they have to make up, something that they have to create, these warm, fuzzy feelings and sanctimonious type things or syrupy things. And this becomes a language then of communication that has no meaning. It has no life in it. And it's a counterfeit of something that Satan has given to this world. And it's a very powerful one, too, that drugs people, that intoxicates people. That's why sometimes I'm flipping across a dial on a Sunday morning when we're traveling or something and turn on the TV and flip across a dial to see who's on there. And you see some of these huge audiences, thousands of people. And there's an intoxication. The Scripture speaks of that, like a drug, like a pharmacy. Part of the word, the Greek word is used there. You know, it's like being drugged. And it's a powerful move. It's a powerful thing that happens in people's lives, and they don't understand. That doesn't come from God. Oh. And it says, so indeed, in doing and what we live, we start living this way of life. We start practicing the things we learn. What do you start practicing? Well, the things that God is revealing to you, the truth. And it has to do, you can't separate it from love. It is a matter of love. But it says, and in truth, because it all revolves around the truth. The Word of God is truth. It's everything that's true that God begins to put into our mind about Jesus Christ as an example of who He really is. Not something that we may have in our minds as something we grew up with, of this long-haired, effeminate individual, you know, talking in syrupy ways and sanctimonious ways. Jesus Christ was nothing like that. He was strong. He was a strong man. He was a carpenter's son. He grew up learning how to work with stone and doing work of a carpenter. We know that he didn't have long hair. He had short hair. Now it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair in Scripture. So there are those things we begin to learn. We begin to learn what he was like, you know, even in a physical way, let alone spiritually. And so we begin to understand things. We begin to understand that he wasn't concerned about how people thought about him in the sense of trying to be pleasing to them or trying to please people by what he said or how he said it. He wasn't interested in being politically correct. Reading through some scriptures last night and this morning here about some of the terms he used, you know, and some of the things he called individuals, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, the liars that they were, snakes in the grass, fools, foolish, being foolish, you know, over and over again, very strong terms. He wasn't trying to please them. On the contrary, he was correcting them for everything that was wrong about what they were doing and what they were teaching about God. So in truth. And so I mention this because sometimes it's easy to go through this. I hit it toward the end of the sermon last week and didn't really have time to go into it a lot. But so much of this book and what we believe and the way of life we live, it boils down to what is true. Because it's in what is true that we are made strong. It is in what is true that we have unity and oneness with God. And it's living by that truth then. It's by applying it to our life. It's by believing God and believing what God gives to us and how He gives it to us. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You know, that's why over and over again here I tell people, I don't have the new one out that's on the website with me here today, but this was in my Bible, 49 Truths of God. Powerful. Powerful, powerful what God has given to the church. And it's about unity. It's about harmony. It's about oneness with the truth that God gives to us. And if there's any truth that we're not in harmony with, then we can't practice love. We can't practice love toward one another. I have lived through, some of you have lived through what it's like when people aren't of that mind. I remember Mr. Armstrong, almost every feast I ever heard him speak, in the Scripture, in the area of Scripture he would talk about, when he would see all the brethren in the thousands, tens of thousands, I guess it was by the satellite, it'd be tens of thousands he was speaking to because of the satellite system we have, but we'd have about 15,000, 17,000 at each feast site, and thousands of people. And then we'd have the hookup, as we did back then. They'd have the huge satellite discs that would, or, you know, the big satellite things that come in on the trucks, and we'd all be able to see him nationwide in Canada at the same time, in different parts of the world. They'd stay up late at night over in Europe and so forth, be able to see him. And he would talk about the Scripture that talks about the oil when Aaron, the oil that was poured over his hair, and when that anointing that took place. And we don't fully understand what all that means, but how pleasing it is before God when brethren dwell together in unity. He'd quote those scriptures and talk about those things and how beautiful that was in God's eyes and how beautiful it was to him. I understand that far more deeply now than what I did back then when he would speak it because of what's happened in the church and what we've experienced. What a beautiful thing it is when people have unity and have the oneness of mind with God, because he had experienced over and over again every year that he spoke, that previous year, he had battle after battle after battle in the church. And his battles were primarily with the ministry, with evangelists, with those that sat at his feet when he taught them in Ambassador College. Battles. And so to him, when he saw people respond in unity and harmony and in agreement and to be of the same mind, he talked about that how beautiful that was when brethren dwell together in unity. Because he started to witness in a very powerful way, in ways that we can't grasp and comprehend, when parts of a church, a body, the church of God, begin to be pulled away by individuals who won't be of that same mind, who fight and resist the truth of God, and instead want to hold on to something different, and how much that hurts when brethren are deceived and led away from the truth. That's why this book here talks about false Christ. It has everything to do with the context of what I'm saying. See, false Christ, or antichrist is the word it's used. Antichrist, I'm sorry. Antichrist, working against Christ, working against what Christ is striving to give us, unity and oneness of spirit with God Almighty. Because if we resist any truth that God gives to us, and we're not in harmony within the body, and we don't share that within the body, if we try to bring in something different, that's why I used to hate building bridges. You know, someone would bring in this garbage about how Pentecost should be observed at different times, or the new moons, and how you count time. And they have no idea what they're talking about. They think they're so intellectual because of all the study they've done. And they don't understand. They're raving idiots. When it comes to things like that, there are things they don't grasp and comprehend. And I don't have time to go through and teach them. You know, you either accept the truth of what's before you or you don't. And on it goes. Unity, harmony, oneness. And how pleasing that is to God. Say, how pleasing that is. And why that was so pleasing to Mr. Armstrong when he'd see those thousands out there in the audience and see that we all came together in obedience to God to rejoice before God. And so if we could carry that away with us, how good it is of what that pictured, because it pictured a new period of time, a new age that's coming when Jesus Christ returns, when everyone will be of one religion, one government on this earth in the millennium. What a beautiful world that's going to be, just of and by itself, even with our human nature the way it is. Satan's gone, Satan's removed, the demons are gone, they can't harass us anymore. What an incredible world. But it always goes back to the truth. What we believe and what we see. And so Jesus Christ, when he came, he brought the truth. That's what man didn't want. They didn't want the style of truth he brought. And they resisted it. And so today, so much of the world thinks that they have embraced Jesus Christ, believe on his name, and they don't know what that means. Because it has to do with believing what he said, what he taught. And so much of it has to do with the truth. So I hope as we go through this sermon, especially those of us who have been around a long time, we'll take it to heart in a deeper way to understand what God is showing us and what God has given to us in this book that we're reading out of right now in 1 John, to realize how important it is. Because I think since the feast in Colorado Springs, we've been hitting harder and harder and harder this sense of oneness, this sense of unity, this sense of being at one with God and having the truth in common. And being faithful stewards. That's to live by the love of God, to share the truth with others, is to be of that same mind. To bring in something different hurts the body. And that's why we speak on it, about it in the way we do. Because anything that's different, anything that's contradictory, anything, it hurts, it tears away in relationships. It's the opposite of God's love. And we, those of us who have been around a long time, we have experienced that over and over and over again. How hurtful, how painful it is when brethren are no longer brethren. when brethren can't be brethren anymore because people have put themselves out of the body because of not being at one in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How can you know that? Well, another way of saying it, do we believe what we've been given? Are we right down the line, wham, wham, wham? Or are there still areas of resistance in our life? Because of what we went through a few months ago here and started addressing some things that some of us still don't grasp and comprehend yet. We don't grasp and comprehend what was given to us even later on about what God did and why God did it. See? And I can't give that to anyone. That's between you and God. But to understand that we must be of one mind in the things that God has given to us. And if we resist in a certain area, you know what happens spiritually in your life? You can't have the kind of confidence that God wants you to have, the kind of boldness before Him. Because there is that in your mind where you know that there is something that you're holding back on or something you don't fully believe yet or something that you don't fully agree with yet. That's kind of His opinion or whatever. He made a mistake there or whatever it is. And we don't understand. We don't grasp. Amazing. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure. And the word is, it means persuade. There's something to do with confidence and boldness that either gives that greater life or robs from that we could otherwise have. So assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So even sometimes as human beings, if we can address it and face it head on, and God will take us through things sometimes, so we have to face some things head on, face to face. And so God is letting us know He knows us inside and out. Even we may be able to see certain things, and we don't understand sometimes that which is spiritual warfare that goes on inside of us, and sometimes hurts us if we're not in unity and harmony in every way. But it says God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So God knows the heart and the mind. That's why I love scriptures that talk about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The reality is we can't. God has to show us what's inside our heart, which means deep inside of our mind. Do you realize that things sometimes we go through in life, they cause us, they work with us in a way that we have to face difficult things, and it's by difficult things that some of the hard questions of life come up. And sometimes that process, if you will follow that process of your thinking back to what is the root of it? Where does it all start? That's good. Because somewhere in the recesses of our minds, if there's resistance and we can come in to see ourselves, it's a matter of looking into a mirror and being able to see why we think the way we do. Only God can reveal that to us. And that's a beautiful and a powerful thing. It's not beautiful when you see yourself. and the mind and why we think the way we do. But only then can you begin to nip it in the bud and repent in the deepest ways when you really understand the cause, where it all begins. It's in the mind. And that's what God is seeking to save. Your mind. Not your body. Your mind. Because in your mind, that contains everything that you are. Why you think the way you do. Everything about you. It's in the mind. And that's why I love the scriptures that talk about the healing of the mind. That's what God is offering us, a healing of our minds, because our minds aren't whole. But God's Spirit makes them whole if we'll yield to the process. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So the more we're in unity and harmony with God, the bolder you can be, the stronger you can be, the greater your confidence before God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Now, we've already talked about this, what this means. Some in the Protestant world, and sometimes even in the church, people in times past or different stages of one's growth think that this means that whatever we ask of God, that God will answer us, whatever our petitions are before Him. And if He doesn't answer it, then we start looking for, what's wrong? We begin sometimes having less confidence in toward God and toward the truth. And that's not what it's all about. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. What is it that you can ask that God will always give? He desires to give. It has to do with what we're talking about today. the change, the mind, the conquering, the overcoming, the truth. Because the more convicted you are of the truth, the more you'll conquer and overcome what is false. The more you're at one with the mind of God, the way of God, the more you weed out the things that are in error, the things that are wrong. Because you're convicted of what is true. Only when you're convicted and at one in a particular matter of truth can you go on to others and grow. But if we still resist, then something has to change. And it's not going to be God. It's going to be us. And so whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. That's a confidence. And so that has to do with the law. It has to do with love, keeping the commandments, how we treat each other, how we think toward each other. And so that's why we've talked about a lot of that, whether we obey God's laws. I think of sometimes when new people are coming along and maybe someone wants to be invited to come to something like this, but they're very, very new, and sometimes that's a little harder because they haven't been listening very long, and sometimes I hate to even say some of the letters go out, but they have to be told. We're not like the world. It's not a matter of you can come to God's church like the Protestant world teaches, just as you are. Not in God's church. You can't just come to God in fellowship with God's church just as we are. If we haven't addressed matters of the Sabbath and so forth, if we're not convicted in those most basic of things, if we're not starting to obey the Sabbath already, then we can't come into God's presence. We can't come into fellowship with others in whom God is dwelling. See? So there is that which we learn through time. And sometimes we resist that, and human nature gets upset about those kinds of things. But again, because we keep His commandments, we must be right toward God, seeking to be right toward God, and seeking to be right toward one another. And we can't deceive ourselves, because that's a matter of love. And the truth has a great deal to do about that if we understand it. If we are not of the same mind, and we bring something different along, when you start talking about, we can understand adultery. Jesus Christ said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery, because it's in the mind. It starts long, long, long before the act, if there is lust. And so, even as we read here in John, the things about human nature, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that's what makes up the human mind, the human life. And those are the things we have to battle. And so I think of adultery. But God says there is spiritual adultery that goes beyond that, if we can grasp it, which is spiritual idolatry. To lift something else above the truth that God gives to us, and we insist that it's true, or we hold on to it. Anyway. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So what is pleasing in His sight? That we be at one with Him. That we believe Him. That we believe His Son. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just the name, say, like the Protestant world does, and that shallowness of what's there. It has to do with what He taught. It has to do with what He commanded. It has to do with the way of life He said to live, and all the things you can read, especially back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The talk about how to live life. Just as I mentioned a moment ago. He said, let's go back there. This world is so sick. You think of some of the first things He had to say, started to teach. Matthew 5, verse 17. There are so many scriptures, but just as an example. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so the Protestant world comes along and says, that's done away with. The Sabbath, it's done away with. Or that commandment on idolatry. We were talking before services here, just like in the Catholic Church. They have a list of 10 commandments, but if you go back and compare it with Exodus, there's one that's blatantly missing. It has to do with idolatry, graven images. Why? Take a look inside the church, and you'll learn why. Because they're everywhere. Plastered all the walls, or pastored people's yards, I remember one time someone that came in the church, and a couple years later, just happened to be out in their garage area, and there's this great big box out there. It was a huge box. It was about this big, great big square thing, and it was loaded with crosses and all kinds of stuff that you'd find in a home of someone that's been in the Catholic Church. But anyway, so that law, I guess, was done away with. And then the Sabbath to them, obviously, was Sunday. But anyway, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. See, things about prophecy, they're still going to come to pass. Things that are written back in the Old Testament, I think, over and over again, things that are there that they don't see it, they don't understand it, they don't grasp. This is for our age. This is for our time. He says, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And talking about till heaven and earth pass away, there's not going to be one jot or one tittle, not the slightest thing, like we would say maybe, the crossing of a T or the period on top of an I, the dot above the I. It's going to be there. Nothing's going to pass away from the law. And God makes it very clear, the only thing that changed, the only thing that concerning a particular law had to do with the sacrificial system, the Levitical system. That's the only thing that changed, that was altered in any fashion or form, but people like to read things about the law under there. So whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So on and on it goes. I think of scriptures in here that say don't call any man father, or rabbi. So what do they want to do? Some of the first things he ever taught. And how on earth people can read over those things and think that somehow, and that's talking about a physical father, it's talking about in a religious context of a father or a teacher, rabbi. So don't call any man that. There's only one on earth. So two big religions out there. Use it. But anyway, things that he taught. So this is his commandment, that we should believe on his name, the name of his son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment, because this is how we love. It is a matter of being in unity and harmony with everything that God gives to us, everything that is taught through Jesus Christ. And if that is not harmony and unity, if there's not harmony and unity in that, if we thought that we could bring along crosses and pictures of what we thought Jesus Christ looked like, or that Last Supper and some of those garbage things that are out there in the world that people like to hang up, that's not loving others, and it's certainly not loving God, and it's not loving Jesus Christ. On the contrary, it's the opposite. So going on here, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him. So if we're blessed to be able to see and understand God's law and God's way, and we're able to live this way of life, the truth and what we do, then there's only one answer to it. It's because God is in you, and you're in God. That's what it's saying here. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. We realize that's what makes it possible. We have God's Spirit. That's why so often when people are going through various trials, and right now people are going through a lot of trials, this world is stirred up. A spirit world is horribly stirred up out there. And we should understand why, and I know that we do. But sometimes as we're going through certain trials, it's hard to keep that in the forefront of our mind, to realize where those things are coming from. The world is being stirred up by a spirit world more and more and more. And we're just starting to see a little bit of glimmer of that here and there. But we see it in the church in ways of the job, family situations, people of our past, if you're part of the scattering and so forth, the evil, the ugliness, the spirit, the mind that's out there, and why people are so stirred up. Powerful. What's taking place? But when those things happen and when people begin to doubt about themselves or begin to doubt because of things that they're going through, and sometimes we can begin to be negative because of the trials that we go through, and we can begin to, sometimes trials can do, they can cause us to focus on self too much. If we're not careful, we can turn inward rather than learning and understanding that in a relationship with God, how much we have to be thankful for. Do we grasp how blessed we are to be called the sons of God, the children of God? It goes back to things that are very basic in our life. Do we grasp what we have been handed, what we have been given? And from the beginning, over and over again in Scripture, we're told we're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. This way is not easy. But what is being given to us gives us opportunity for things in the future that are very great that God has planned for us. That's why we're called early. That's why we're called now. That's why we're not called in the great white throne. Because God has something he is offering us to be molded and fashioned into. Opportunities to share with him in very powerful ways. I don't know why, but he is. It's going to be given to somebody. The 144,000 is going to be given to somebody. And if some are so blessed to be a part of that. How awesome is that to be able to share in the beginning of God's plan like that into the future and into the millennium? It goes beyond the understanding of the mind. Do we deserve it? Not in any fashion or form. But how blessed are we? So to be thankful for what we have. Yes, we're going to go through trials. Yes, we're going to go through hardships. And yes, sometimes the things we want, we pray about because we want help. We want intervention because these trials are so hard. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be praying against God's purpose of what the trials are all about. We don't like, who wants to go through trials? Just take them all away. You know, this is hard. You know, but we learn through them. We learn and we become stronger as we yield to God. And especially if we keep focused on being thankful, having a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness for what He's offered us and what He's placed before us to understand how richly blessed we are. How richly blessed we are. That's the value of life and what God is offering us. So anyway, going on here. And so again, hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given to us. So I was mentioning these truths. If you see these truths, if you know them, if you're in agreement with them, there's only one way that can happen in your life. Because you see, there are many people out there who don't believe and agree. And that's why I keep going back to this over and over and over again. Because the more things are stirred up out there, the more you need to keep focused on what you have and what you've been given that others don't have. And so for those of you who are new, not just a matter of the Sabbath and the holy days, the high days and the things you see and the things you're beginning to learn, but for those of you who've been around for a while as well, to understand the importance, the value, and all that's been added during Laodicea to the church and the latter part of Laodicea at that. That wasn't given in the first part, for sure, but has been given in the end. It's very powerful, far more powerful than most of us really comprehend yet. And so I think of some of the things here. I think about one in particular, of so many out there who don't understand that Mr. Armstrong was the prophesied Elijah to come, who restored all things in the church. That is so simple and so basic, but the scattered church out there doesn't believe that. Mr. Armstrong believed that about himself, that this is what he was fulfilling and accomplishing. But who believed it? I fell asleep. We all fell asleep. And that is one I had to come back to in time. I wasn't able to do it right away. To come back to that point, to understand how important it was to grasp and comprehend who he was in God's plan and how God used him. And when you follow that through from beginning to end, it's a very powerful truth because it has everything to do with understanding Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. For without that understanding, one cannot fully grasp to the depth that we should what that means and how God's worked with the church through that period of time. So are you able to see it? Think of all those who can't, who are scattered out there. I'll tell you what, I think of some here that, let's go on. Let's just pick it up here. Let's go on a little bit more. Chapter 4 has been added by man. John didn't write this way. He didn't put in the chapters and he didn't put in the verses. It was a letter. It was like, you know, things we would have posted on a website or something or in the book or whatever. You know, man came along later and put in the chapters and the verses and so forth for reference and so forth to find. But anyway, this is a continuing thought here of what's being given, that about keeping his commandments dwells in him and he in us, understanding the reason we see and understand what we have is because God's in us. That's the only way you see what you do above anyone else, above your neighbor or above anyone who can't see what you've wanted to share with them or what you'd like them to see. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given to us. So we recognize something that's unique to us. It's accomplished by God's Spirit that others don't have. Beloved, believe not every spirit. And so, very important in one's beginning of a growth or at any point in time to understand the truth of this. Don't believe every spirit that's out there, everything that comes along and says it's of God or this is the truth. And I think of the church that's scattered into over 500 groups out there and people being bombarded with things. There's no way any human being, not a one of us, can know what is true or be able to discern what is true if God doesn't give it to you. And not only that, but leads you to it. And not only that, but keeps you in it. Only God can do that. It says, but try the spirits whether they are of God.
So there are occasions, we do this in our life or on a regular basis. You know, it's easy to do. Well, depending on where we are. But it is a relatively easy thing to do, trying the spirits, whether they are of God. In other words, does this come from God? Because the answer is, either this comes from God or it doesn't. Either God's in it or God isn't. It's a very clear-cut situation. Because many false prophets are gone out in the world, started a long time ago, and you look at the world, all you have to do is turn on the TV on a Sunday morning. It should be very clear how rampant that which is false is in the world, how powerful it is, let alone in the church, in God's own church that was scattered, and how confusing that is in the world today, or those who are part. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. And so it says here, here's a way to know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You know, I've talked about this a lot, but for new people, it's always good that you understand what is being said here as well, because the reality is it hasn't been that many years ago, even after the scattering. And talking to some, and I think of one minister in particular talking about some of this, and he thought this was referring back to the fact that Jesus Christ came as a human being. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So they think that this has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and lived in a physical body. And it has nothing. What is being said here has nothing to do with the past and whether or not he was a physical human being. For even those who don't know the truth believe that. Even the Muslim world believes that. They believe he was a prophet. They acknowledge that. It's just that there was a prophet they believe came later, and so he's the greatest. So that's what's taught. But this is acknowledged here. They acknowledge that Moses was a prophet and so forth. So the physical world, even out there, the world acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So what in the world is this talking about? And this is why it's important to understand. That's why I like to carry this around in my Bible. That the word here, is come, is not a past tense, it's not has come. In some places when it talks about Jesus Christ is coming, it isn't about a future tense word either. It's not what it's talking about. And so, just like this word here, we don't have anything like this in English, so it's a little harder. It's perfect participle active. And I like the explanation it gives in part of this. First of all, perfect participle. I'm going to give all three here what it represents. But it stresses the state brought about by the finished results of the action. So there's something that's taking place here in this respect that brings about that something is happening in one's life, a finished result. And then add to it active voice. It represents the action as being accomplished by the subject of the verb. In other words, something is happening here that Jesus Christ is doing. And it's not. And if you add the next part here, then it all begins to come clearer what it's talking about here. So it's something being accomplished by Jesus Christ. And then now the perfect tense describes an action, or more correctly, a process that took place in the past, the results of which have continued to the present. It's a beautiful word in the Greek language, the way it's stated here. Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. It's talking about him living in us. That's what it says here. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. It's the means by which God dwells in us. It is the fact that he's coming into our life on a continuing basis. And in any moment, if he's cut off because of sin, because that flow, just like that umbilical cord that I've been mentioning here, the moment that umbilical cord is cut off, then he's not coming into our life anymore. That's what sin does. It cuts off the flow of God's Spirit dwelling in us, because God will not dwell in sin. That's why we have to repent and understand how we've been so blessed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he is our Passover. And his blood is, as John said here in the beginning of this book, is cleansing us. It's a process. It doesn't happen the first moment you're baptized and you're forgiven of all your past sins, because you're going to have future sins. It's about as soon as you leave, somewhere, it's not going to take too long, and in the mind, somewhere, that day, within 24-hour period, you're going to sin again. You have to have things, if you can understand it, you have to repent of. So anyway, hereby know you the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God. In other words, by your life. It's a matter of what's being lived in your life that it's obvious that Jesus Christ is coming in your flesh. So let's go on. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So if there's something here that's taking place that is not being reflected, that Jesus Christ is coming into a person's life, then you can know they're not of God. And how on earth do you do that? How is it that you're able to accomplish that? How is it that we in the church, in the body of Christ, can so easily, as we grow and mature, perceive and understand that? The truth. It's the truth. Because it's by the truth that you have that reflects indeed that God is in you. Because you can't have it and you can't continue in it and truly have that oneness with God and all the truth that God has given to you say that God dwells in you. Right? Even the scattered body out there. It doesn't take long to lose it. That's something that was so shocking and sobering in the beginning as the church was shaken like it was and a third was scattered. And as soon as people started going off on one particular doctrine, some of the ministers out there, it didn't take long and they went off in many, went off in tangents. And it was like a whiplash and it was like, how could this happen so quickly? But the reality is, if a person is willing to go away from the trunk of the tree, away from the truth, and there is sin involved, it's so easy to continue on that course unless God brings us to repentance. And that's what he did when he started waking different ones up. He had to bring us to repentance. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, is coming, continually coming, that's what it means, in the flesh, is not of God. It's either evident or it isn't. And if it's evident, one powerful thing is always going to be evident. You're going to be of the same mind. You're going to be able to talk to someone in a different country if you can speak their language. And you're going to have the same mind. You're going to be in agreement with him with every one of these truths. And you can talk about them. You're going to be in harmony, unity, and oneness. And you're not going to be trying to bring along something different. You're not going to hold on to something that's not in agreement with it. You're going to get rid of that. That's how you can know not only the truth, but so often, too, of where people are in their growth and their development, say, as a part of the body. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. It's so important to be in unity and harmony with what God gives to us. Otherwise, we can actually begin working against what Christ is striving to do in our life. And the changes, and the overcoming, and the conquering. Whereby you have heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world. You are of God, little children. That's what makes the difference. That's why you have unity of mind, because you're of God and have overcome them. This is that word again, as we mentioned earlier in the beginning of the series here. It's a process as well. It's an overcoming process. It's not been accomplished yet, but it's working in your life because God is working in your life. Because greater is He. It's a verse I've read so often. Because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Speaking of Satan, speaking of a spirit world that's out there, our strength, our ability to see, our ability to be at one, our ability to live this way of life, our ability to love one another as God commands us, is a result of God dwelling in us. Indeed, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because I'll tell you what, one or the other will have sway in your life. One or the other will rule in your life. Do we understand that? There's a spirit world out there that if you're cut off from God and you don't have God, if he's not ruling your life, if your life is not surrendered to him and we're not repenting and changing, then there is one who will rule in your life. He has power to deceive. This broadcast into the air, and he'll lead you farther and farther away from the truth unless God have mercy upon us and correct us and bring us back. That's why I want to lay hands upon people, you know, when they're receiving the impregnation of God's Spirit and asking God, if they stray to the right hand or to the left, please, in your loving kindness and your mercy, correct them, bring them back on course speedily. Say, because the farther we're away from the truth, the farther away from being right on and living this way, the easier it is to get swallowed up by everything that's out there And today, I think of what we've experienced, those of us who are scattered, who have been scattered for a long time, what happened in the church, and those are scattered and haven't been brought back to a remnant. I think of how far away people have strayed, that everything that's out there is totally Protestant, totally asleep, sound asleep, deep asleep. And it's a horrible state. So again, here, you are of God, little children, because, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Powerful verses. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 2 here. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and says, verse 1 here, "In you, who were dead in trespasses and sins," you know, until God began to draw us and bring us to the point of baptism and the laying on of hands, this is the life we were in. Our lives were dead. There was no spiritual life there. There was no life, the kind of life that is being talked about here, you know, until God gives life. And that's why I think of the billions that one day are going to have opportunity for life. You know, it's not just about physical existence. It's about life, living God's way of life, and being able to see and know the truth. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Speaking of Satan, because there's a power that he has to deceive, to broadcast to the mind, to the spirit that's in man. And if God's not in us, he has us, the power to deceive, to keep deceived. That's why unless God draws someone, people are going to remain deceived. And they can't break out of it. They can't come out of it. They can't come to understand the truth, the way of God, because it's spirit. It has to do with the spirit. It's a spiritual matter. God has to give his spirit there for his truth to come alive, for you to be able to see the truth. It's a powerful thing. It has to be in your mind to give you ability, even as he draws you, to see what is true. It is a marvel. And so that helps us too in our judgment of others, in realizing so often they can't help it. People can't help it unless they're being drawn, or, you know, and that response that begins to take place in their life there, if they have that opportunity, there's a process that everyone has to go through. "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works," or as it is working. It's that same process. It's something that's ongoing. It's working. It doesn't quit working in the world, that spirit. "In the children of disobedience." Anyway, coming back here to 1 John. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them." Who? It's talking to the church, and it's talking about once you're drawn into the church, that you can leave the church. A person can drift away from the church. A person can become deceived. A person can come to a point where that life is no longer dwelling in them. And at that point in time, one can become Antichrist, can begin working against the purpose of Christ when we were drawn in the first place. There are a lot here that aren't here today. When we go into an area, we so often think of those who were once with us in a particular area. I think of some that were in this area from the beginning who are no longer here because they made different choices to leave. They made different choices of things that pulled them away. In this area here, it was because of sex. Immoral sex. You know? Sad, sick, pathetic. Choices people make above God. You know? Wrong relationships, whatever. Of something God says you shouldn't have. Something that's not right. And yet people will choose something like that over the truth, over Him, over God. And they'll leave. The precious things that God has given to us, how richly blessed we are to be able to live in this age. And now, because of what's coming, they're not going to have the opportunity to live into the 1,000 years. Because they have a judgment upon them, just as so much of the scattered church has. And if God, I don't know, you know, how what a horrible thing to think that you were asleep and God gave you the opportunity to become a part of a remnant, and then again you betrayed Jesus Christ twice? Twice when something happened worldwide because of going asleep and getting sluggish, and then when you had the opportunity to be revived and awakened and have this life live in you again, to be strengthened again, to turn from that Because you want something physical in this earth that's about to die? That's about to go away? Think, what a horrifying choice to make. And yet sometimes we do that. We don't grasp what we're doing sometimes when we get caught up in sin. Sin cuts us off from soundness of mind. A little bit that starts in the mind, a little bit of lust, a lust of the eyes, a lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and how dangerous those things are. And then we begin, if we continue in a sin, if we continue practicing sin, as John has told us about here already, and we start practicing the sin, and after a while we're not practicing righteousness, we're not practicing this way, and on the contrary, you know what starts happening? People start finding fault, generally with their teacher. Isn't that an amazing thing? They start finding fault with their teacher, the one through whom God is working with them. Ah, yeah, you mistreated me. You did this, you did that. Yeah. You started teaching this. Because all of a sudden now they can't, and they believe it because they can't hold on to the truth anymore. And so they'll bring up things that are true that they're talking about, but they don't see the truth anymore. Because it's not there. Because only God can ensure. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If God's in you, then you're going to be able to hold on to what's true. But if sin comes in, you can't hold on to it anymore. You can't continue to have what you have right now. What a horrible thing. Antichrist, to work against Christ. So only those who've been a part of the body, so it should be very sobering for every one of us. I think of new people who start coming along sometimes and some who kind of go by the wayside. It doesn't matter what state it is, whether it was someone who was scattered or someone who's new. You've got to fight. You've got to want this way. And you've got to fight for it. It's easy to find fault. It's easy to... God gave us a period of time here that we've gone through to test us, to try us. Where is our mind? Where are we in our relationship with him? Do we understand yet? How deeply do we understand how God is working with us? How God has given us these truths? Because sometimes people forget. And it's not about the man. It's not about the individual. But it's about how he works through an individual. It's always been that way in God's church. And it's just a reality. It's not a matter of pride. It's a matter of a reality. And so we have to address those things in our life. I think back of people who said things about Mr. Armstrong and found fault with things he was doing or how he was doing it. And just a little bit of judgment, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit that begins to... And we don't know sometimes what we're doing in our mind. What we're doing is we have a reason why we're trying to justify something else we're doing. And the mind is a powerful tool, a powerful mechanism, and it's so hard to know the mind. That's what we were told earlier here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't. You can't. God has to show you and continue to show you and continue to help you to conquer this mind and to be healed in the mind. I'm still being healed in my mind. I look forward to the day that it's finally healed. And I know that won't be until I have a different body. When I'm in a different body, when I have spirit, when I'm spirit. And then I have that spirit mind that's full and complete. No longer that human part of me anymore. I look forward to that with great eagerness. And that's the way it is. And so you have to fight for this way of life. You have to work for it. And to understand how precious, how powerfully rich the things are that God has placed before you. Going on here, again, reading it. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So one who begins to turn against God, who begins to work against the purpose of God, once was a part of the church, once was in, had a unity and oneness in the church, and all of a sudden brings something else in. Something happens, whether it be doctrinal or generally it has something to do with something physical going on in one's life. And then we bring up the doctrinal things. Well, it's because you said this or you said that or because of this teaching I'm leaving. It's like I'm justified now because I have a doctrinal reason of something that God has shown to me why I'm leaving. No, it isn't. You're lying. You're lying to yourself. There's some physical sin in your life. If you could only admit it, if you could only acknowledge it. I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. Some lust, some pride, something that's there that started you to go off course a long time ago. Nothing happens overnight when people turn against God or turn against God's church. And so, sadly, some of these kinds of things are going to happen till the end. You think, how's that possible? But it's possible. They are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So what happens? Look at the websites. Don't do it. But look at my name. You know? And if somebody is looking for something because they want to find fault, they will find something to justify themselves and find the fault. There's so much garbage. But, you know, people are willing to believe the garbage out there. People who once a part of the body. I think of people who have so seared their minds. Most of the enemies of God's church are people who hate the truth I mentioned a moment ago. That Mr. Armstrong was the prophesied Elijah to come to restore all things to God's church at the end time. Because if that hadn't been done, we wouldn't be here today. There wouldn't have been any church later on. It died at Sardis, but God revived it, and revived it through one man. That's how he works. And so, very powerful what took place there. And most of those who hate us with the greatest passion go right along with some of the spirit world that's out there, but hate God. Demons loathe God. Satan loathes God's way, hates God's way, fights against it. You know? You can't even begin to think about that kind of a mind, how it is that way, but it is that way. But there are a lot of human beings out there who have done exactly the same thing, and most of them are from our past. Most of them are people from our past who hate God. It's not us. Oh, they see us. We stand in the way. We're the ones being attacked. But it's not us. It's God. It's truly a spiritual thing. They don't love God's way. They don't love things concerning the way God governs and works in the church and the truths that God gives to the church. They loathe them. They hate them. And so people of that kind of mind, then like a magnet, are drawn to some of those things. And you have to be very careful, even yourself, because if you feed upon any of that swill and garbage, it can get you. That's why I think of times past in the church. I think of admonitions and warnings that sometimes were given in the past, where the ministry would try to warn people not to read various kinds of literature, various kinds of things in the Protestant world. Because if you have a why have a diet of that stuff in your mind? The mind is a precious thing. But if you add swill to it, just like if we add swill to our bodies, it's going to show in our bodies. We're going to get weak, you know. And so there are things of the mind that if you pump it full of swill, it's going to hurt you. And these are the things John is talking about here. Either being at one with God, God dwelling in us, the power of God's Spirit working within us, the truth that is evident in our life, the fact that it's evident that Jesus Christ is living in and through us, that it's because of that we can see the unity and oneness. That's what gives the unity and oneness. See? We are of God. He that knows God hears us. See, that's a confidence I have. I know that. I learned that a long time ago. Still learning it in its refined areas because of the refining part of the truth and different things that God has given judgment of and so forth. But I'll tell you, this is a very powerful thing that it says there. That's like Jesus Christ saying, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." There's only one church. And everybody that has the same mind, they're going to have the same unity and harmony and relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and with us in the body. We're brought to the same body. You know? We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. So a lot of what the elders are learning more and more of and working with new people, as new people come along and some that don't come along and aren't invited at different times, is because there are different things they still need to work upon, or they're not there yet because it's a spiritual thing. It's a matter of yielding to God's Spirit. And so we all come through the same process. Every one of us has had to go through the same process of God drawing us to the church, of our making choices along the way and coming to a commitment that this is what we want. And then we begin praying for it and we have to fight for it. And we're able to hear then the same things as we continue to grow. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. See, if somebody doesn't hear me, I don't lose sleep over it. I'm sorry. I can't change their life. I can't make their decision for them. But it's their choice. If I tell someone, you know, you need to be keeping the weekly Sabbath on a regular basis here. You need to tithe, you know, if you want to be a part of the body, because those are things that test us. Some people think, yeah, it's all about money. Well, see, they don't get it anyway then. I can't help them. So either we see it and we believe it and we want to honor God and we want to obey God, or we don't. And so sometimes people just get offended in the most basic truths. But see, people who hear it, I know why they're hearing it. And they start making changes in their life because they're being drawn and they're responding to God's calling. And they're able to talk back the truth. They're able to, I'm able to talk with, an elder's able to talk with, you in the body are able to talk with someone else, and you have the same kind of conversation of the truth that you agree in. You're not bringing along something different, you know. You're not trying to bring in Christmas or Easter. Or, you know, it's okay to go to church on Sabbath and Sunday. You know, sometimes things in the past, people have thought they could do both. We've had people who have come along, they've gotten baptized, and still want to go and mix with their Sunday-keeping buddies because they can't break away from it, you know. And it's led them away from the church, sometimes in their own family, because they can't break away from. I think of one individual I thought was on fire, and because of within his own family, he couldn't break away from Sunday and the relationship that was there. Choices. I can't make that choice for anybody. You can't make that choice for anybody. Everyone has to make it for themselves. So, a confidence you can have, a boldness you can have, the same kind of boldness of a confidence because you see the truth, you know the truth lives inside of you, and everyone who is called of God has that same truth in them. That's the unity. That's the harmony we have. And if it's not there, then sometimes we have to give people some time and hopefully they'll make the changes and decisions that have to be made. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. So I don't like what people have to say that are adverse and people that turn against us and people, because our, in the church of God, our lives, there's a pathway of destruction behind us. Look at what happened worldwide. You talk about destruction. And even ever since that time, since God has brought back a remnant and started to work with people, if everyone was with us today that started with us to this point in time, we would have accomplished so much more. We would have accomplished double, triple, quadruple what we've been able to do. But God has a purpose in doing exactly what we did to the degree we've done it. Okay? Because God's in control. And so, just like the 144,000, there's a process He has to accomplish something by the exact numbers and so forth. He's going to do it. But I think of those people who've gone, who are in the past, the destruction that's out there, because people have made choices along the way that they haven't liked some of the things that God is doing and how He's doing it. You know, give you a couple of examples. You think human nature isn't a dumbfounding thing sometimes? People who have left the church because they didn't like the fact that we couldn't sing certain kinds of songs anymore in the church. Some who left the church because we just quit singing songs and they didn't like that decision. Amazing. Some who've left the church because they couldn't give sermonettes any longer because they didn't like the change in format, that we don't have sermonettes any longer, just sermons. I wonder where that's coming from. Over and over again, some of the puniest, some people who got upset in the church because we wanted to add PKG on the end of the name of the Church of God, who became upset. Some people who became upset because we moved a post office from up in Temperance, Michigan, down to Toledo, Ohio. Got upset. Bad decision. Got upset about the decision. Eventually that and a couple of other little things like that led them to leaving in the body, leaving in the church. It's a marvel what human beings will allow themselves to get upset by. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Anyway, going on. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, truth, truth. Because when the truth is there, the truth is there, and we know there's only one way the truth is there. And if not, then the spirit of error, or as this word has by implication of its use in the Greek anyway, to stray from the truth. That's what it's about, straying from the truth. So one who's grounded in the truth, growing in the truth, growing in the way of life that God is revealing to them, becoming more at one, that's why we tell people, stick to the website. There's more there than you can ever drink in. You don't have to go anywhere else. The books, the literature, exactly as they are posted there, you have more than you can ever drink in fully and eat of in your life, in this life, and what's left here, in the time we have. In the sermons, in the literature, and so forth. Go back and start again if you've gone through it, because you'll grow just as in this book alone, in 1 John. Every time I go through it, I see things I have not seen before, because God continues to reveal and give more understanding as we grow. That's how it works, God's Spirit in our life. So again here, an ability and a discernment that God gives to us, if we continue to seek His way of life, seek to be at one with Him, seek to repent of sin so that He'll continue to dwell in us, an ability to be closer to God, a confidence and a boldness to be closer to God. That's why I talk about these truths so much, because I go back to them on occasion and think about them and I meditate upon them. And I realize what an incredible thing, and it gives me greater boldness and power to do what we're doing, to do what I'm doing, because I know where they come from. I know that this mind did not think these things up, just as I know as I wrote the books, especially the second one. This mind didn't think it up. I thought I knew where the book was going at times. I planned some things out as I was thinking about it, and not until I started writing did I learn where the book was going. Incredible. When you've experienced that and lived that, you know. So those things are reinforced in our minds, that everything that is true and right has to come from God. God alone has to give it. Beloved, let us love one another. And so it has to do with loving each other, to being one, being in unity and harmony. And sometimes, if we really understand that, Mr. Armstrong spoke of it in terms of government oftentimes. And we have grown to a point now where we see it's, yes, it's government, but it's love. It's how God's love works in our life. It's about love. It's about how to have a right relationship with God and with one another in the body. Unity, harmony, oneness. What does that mean? It's in truth. It's in whatever the truth is that God gives to us. Not opposing, not resisting. I think of different things Mr. Armstrong did at different times. I think of makeup. Makeup one time was on, one time it was off. There are people out there today who have different opinions. Oh, it's wrong to wear it at all. Others think, yeah, it's fine to wear it. You know, we teach moderation, because God has brought us to that point of maturity in the body. But He was dealing with other things in the church. He was dealing... I don't even want to get in there. But some of the battles, there were spiritual warfare back in the 70s, the things He had to deal with, and back in the 60s, and a movement that began to take place in this country that wasn't balanced and sound, but a movement that had to do with women's rights, if you will. Some of you don't know that. Some of you didn't live through some of those things. And some of you did. You didn't know what was going on in the world. You know, and how there's a spirit attached to some of those things. Because of the oppression, because of people being oppressed and abused by men. See? The world's not balanced. The world's not sound. I think of the world today. It is not sound and balanced in a relationship between men and women. And so often things come along and then they go to a different side that's totally unbalanced. And it swings back over to another side that's unbalanced. Sick, sick world. To where it even has affected marriages. I've known of hundreds of marriages in the church that have been adversely affected because people haven't been balanced and sound in understanding or right relationship that men and women are to have in life. You know, and how they should think about each other. So there have been struggles. I feel for women. I truly do. And things that people have had to go through. But sometimes in a response in society, it's been wrong. But I think of people that have been oppressed in society. And I'll tell you what. Women have been oppressed. Races have been oppressed. There are different attitudes in different parts of the world depending on where you are. Even people of the same race who just because of a certain region people are in, one thinks they're superior to the other and treat the others badly. It's a sick world. Filthy, filthy world, if you understand that. How oppressive man can be to mankind. I'm so thankful God's getting ready to clean up this garbage, this mess, where people look down upon each other. You know? So why I mentioned one particular country. I won't say any more about them because it's probably going their head down under. But just kidding, you all down under. But that's why I love a part of that society as a whole, because people of any standing, and that's the way it comes across, such a contrast to the United States. They probably don't think that amongst themselves down there. But to me, there's such a contrast with how it is in the United States. I was thinking about this the other day as I was walking through our subdivision. I get along better with some of the people out there working on
we live by a golf course, we're rich.
anyway, as I was walking through the subdivision, I'm kidding about that, part of that. We're walking through the subdivision, and the people I wave at, because we do it every morning, my wife jogs, she jogs about 3 miles. My knees have been shot for a long time, my hips, I can't do it anymore, so I have to walk. So I walk about 2 miles. We have it all worked out. Anyway, as I'm walking through there, after a while, you get to know a lot of people along the way. And there are people who are working that are pulling these carts along, doing some of the work out there. And after a while, there's a friendship, a kind of, you know, at a distance and everything, and you're waving at them and different ones that work in the subdivision there and so forth. And I candidly thought about the other day here as I was walking through that. You know, I get along with people who are farmers, or somebody who works with the earth, or somebody who works outside and with lawns. I don't care who it is out there. I can get along with them so much better oftentimes than people out here who supposedly have these better jobs and better place and what they, you know, how people judge each other. And, you know, I think, what a sick world. You know, but you know why I appreciate that? Because people in those situations in life that are down to earth. They're down to earth. They're not haughty. You know, there's a willingness to share there. I meet some people on the pathway that won't even say hello. I think, man, are you... I won't say what I'd like to say. Stuck up. And some other things are involved with that attitude. But I loathe. I hate people's attitudes that are stuck up and think they're better than other people. That they can't say hello to someone. That they think they have this high position in life or something. And they're so... And I think, you're so self-absorbed. You're like a... You're like one of these big black orbs out here that if I was too close to you, I'd get sucked into it. I'd be dead. You know, I'd have no life in me. Anyway, sorry. Isn't it a beautiful thing when people love each other for each other? No judgment, no placing in a pigeonhole, a category of where somebody is, you know. Sick, sick world. Loathe it. And man thinks it's pretty good, mankind. Yeah, it depends on where you are as to whether you think it's pretty good or not. Anyway, so thankful God's getting ready to change all that. And we get to be a part of that to help humble this world. Isn't that what it's about? It's about humbling man's nature, because that haughtiness that looks down upon others, God loathes. Pride, haughtiness, lying, the things that God loathes, it says He hates. We have to hate them too. We have to see how evil, how hurtful, how painful they are, how they hurt relationships. You know. Think of husbands in the times past who think the wife is there to serve their every little whim and need. I like to smack around a few husbands that think that way. You know. Those that smack their wives verbally and sometimes physically. You know. What a sad, sad world. Beloved, let us love one another. For love, agape, the word agape, is of God. That's where it comes from. There's a love here that man can't experience until he comes into a relationship with God. And everyone that loves with God's love, because it's the same as having God's Spirit. If you don't have God's Spirit, you don't have any of God's love. Only with God's Spirit can one begin to experience God's love, God's kind of love. And everyone that loves is born or begotten. It's a growth that begins to take place in our life of God and knows God. In other words, can have a relationship with God, can come to know God. That we should be able to call Him Father. Does that strike you sometimes? I don't mean just by words, but by its reality when you pray. That here the great God of the universe, that's created everything that exists, that you can have a relationship with Him, not just a relationship, but you can call him your Father? And that he wants that kind of a relationship with us on a personal plane? That's incredible. It's beyond words. He that loves not knows not God, for God is agape. So it's different words here being used, but this word here, agape, it's God's love, it's godly love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him, willing to let his own Son sacrifice, die, have his blood spill out of the earth for us. That hurt. It's not an easy thing to watch the one who has lived a perfect life, the one who is a more direct son than any son has ever been, in ways that we really can't fully comprehend, and then to watch him be rammed in the side with a spear, to be beaten up like he was before he ever got to that point, to where you couldn't even physically be able to discern who it was. He was so beaten up, his face, his body so torn up by the beating he took. And yet, the kind of love that God has, that he went, that Jesus Christ went through that for us, because that same purpose was in his mind. That's why I love this, when Jesus Christ talks about it, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, that's our life. Our meat, what fills our life, what feeds us, what gives us nourishment, is to be a part of what God is doing, to share in what God is doing, and to understand that's what it's all about. Everything else about our physical lives is strictly a means to an end, because that is the primary focus, God, God's work, what God is doing, and our ability to be able to share in that goes beyond words. Herein is love, verse 10, agape, not that we loved God. When I hear those expressions of people saying, oh, I've always loved Jesus Christ, I've always loved God, I think, ooh, you don't know what that does to me. Because you never loved God. You never loved Jesus Christ. You didn't know them. And if you're now starting to know them, then now you're starting to truly love God and Jesus Christ, because you're seeing the true Jesus Christ and the true God of the universe. But before, you saw something that Satan painted, a false God and a false Christ, an effeminate one. You didn't. If you love that, then you have a great conflict in your mind to sort out. Don't you grasp? And I know in time they'll come to grasp that. But I hate those kinds of words. Please don't say them to me. No, I'm just kidding. Oh. But sometimes people don't realize that when I see pride, when I see certain things, there are things that just so turn me off so quickly, I have to work to be nice. Okay? To smile and be kind. But I do. Because I understand. You'll come to see and understand those things if anybody goes through some of those things, you know? Because I hate pride. I loathe pride. I hate what it does in human beings. And anyway. But we don't come to know Jesus Christ and God the Father until God begins to draw us to the truth. And it's the truth that reveals who God is and reveals everything about God. And we begin to understand what God's love is about. And we are able to separate that from that false love of what we thought we had in the past, that sanctimonious, syrupy, touchy-feely-good type of thing that people had in their lives before, that has no meaning to it, has no life in it, except to make oneself feel touchy-feely-good about themselves. You know, totally inward about their religion and their beliefs and their relationship with God. It's so special. Anyway, sorry. God loves these things in human beings. They're pride, and they're the things we've got to get rid of. There are things that have to be gotten rid of in this world so that Jesus Christ, when he comes as King of Kings, can begin to work with a world that has an attitude of humility and a desire to learn what's true, finally. And sick and tired of having been lied to all their life. And now the opportunity to see what is true and live what is true. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And if we understand what's being said here, it's the same context as other scriptures that talk about it being a sacrificing kind of love. To love other human beings and to have God's love in a part of that, it must be a part of what you're sacrificing to give it. You have to sacrifice to give God's kind of love, to let that kind of love live within you. You truly do. You have to be willing to sacrifice, just as Christ did. That's the example that's given to us. And if we can begin to grasp that, it means there's something you must sacrifice to fully give, not to get something back. What good is love? That's the example that's given in Scripture. What kind of love is it if somebody does something for you and you do it back for them? What if it's just payment for payment? I hate that. Payment for payment. You know, do something for me, I'll do something for you. Scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You know, well, what? Don't you know how to just to give? Just give. Nothing in return. Don't expect anything back. Don't expect a pat on the back. Or you get a swift one. Anyway, it's part of the back you need it on, you know, if that's the attitude. You know, and that's God's kind of love. So sometimes the greatest kind of giving is when you sacrifice. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your own feelings, your own hurt of how you feel hurt by something. Sometimes you have to sacrifice those and realize that's not a part of the equation here, because you've got to let go. You've got to give that. Not hold on to it. Not hold on to something against someone else. You've got to get rid of it. You have to sacrifice something in pride, because that's all we're doing. And for human beings, that's hard, to sacrifice pride. To sacrifice something of self, sacrifice your own time, sacrifice your own money, whatever it is. Something has to be given without any expectation of ever getting something back. That's true giving. That's the way God is. But you know what? With that kind of love, you get something back. Always. Love. It comes back. Not a selfish kind of love, but one that's just grateful, one that's thankful, one that's pleasing, one that, how can you describe it, say you live it and have it as a part of your experience in your life?
Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love, agape, one another, God dwells in us. And His love is perfected, or is being, it's that type of word again, is being perfected in us. In other words, if God's Spirit lives within us, if we dwell in God and God dwells in us, then there's a process going on where God's love is actually growing in us. And so much of it, again, has to do with the truth, unity and harmony in the body, our care and concern for each other in the body, our willingness to sacrifice for others in the body, first and foremost. Verse 13, hereby know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. In other words, when you're able to live that kind of life, there's a confidence that comes from that, because you know that the only way you have that is because God's in you. You can't work it up. It's something that God has to give. And we have seen and do testify. In other words, witness of. We're witnesses. Our lives are a witness of something here that's going on. That's what it's saying here. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In other words, if this life, if this process is working in you, if you're confessing by the way you live that's being reflected in your life, that these things, that this mind, that this truth and what you're able to share with others and loving others, if those things are happening in you, then you're testifying that God's doing it. Your life is testifying, witness to what God is doing in you, because you can't do it. I can't live God's way of life by myself. God has to give me the ability, the growth, the power. He's given that to me, and I'm growing in it. We all seek to grow in it. And we have seen and do testify, so we've seen it. We see it, something spiritual, and our lives testify, that's what it's saying here, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess, see, by the way you live, by your life, that Jesus is the Son of God, dwells in Him and He in God. What a beautiful picture. We're testifying, we're a witness of that, that God's dwelling in us. That's how this is being accomplished. This is how the work of God is done, because God dwells in us. We're able to have a unity and family and a harmony within the church, and able to do the things that God has given to us because of this. And we have known and believed the love, the agape that God has to us. God is love. We are so loved. But you know what? I don't want to go into too much of that, but I mentioned something here a while back about certain, some things we do sometimes and how God works with us. But you see, you know what God's desire is? To love us more. To give us more love. But we restrict that. And because of our human nature. But we grow in that if we understand. So we have to understand our human nature resists God's ways, God's truth, and
we're seeking to come into unity and harmony with God and to fight that fight and to repent of sin when God shows it to us. And the more we're able to do that, the more that life is able to live within us. And He's able to live more fully in, and the more love we're able to experience in our life. We grow in God's love then. The closer we draw to God, the more of that life can live in and through us. The more of God's love that can live in and through us toward one another, toward each other. And we have believed and know that the love that God has to us, God is love, and he that dwells in love and agape dwells in God and God in him. Herein is love with us. It's an awkward word here, but it's God's love in us, made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I think I have time to go over here. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 because it kind of goes along with the flow of what we've been going through. And Ephesians chapter 3. Talking about having boldness, but also because as he is, so are we in this world. We'll read verse 12 here first. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And verse 11 here, chapter 3. According to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, so there is that which is being accomplished in and through Jesus Christ to us that we're benefiting from, in whom we have boldness. So again, it's going back to some of this boldness that God has given to us, this confidence that I talked about back in the beginning of this sermon here in 1 John 3. We have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him, of Jesus Christ, living and dwelling within us, and of God dwelling within us. But let's go back and get this in context of what's being said here in chapter 3 and put it together with John, what's being said here. I think it'd be better in the whole part of this. But let's back up here. Let's just pick up in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, or to you word. In other words, Paul is letting the Ephesians know, God has given me something to give to you, to share with you. It's something in other words, you have to recognize here that it's to your benefit what you're receiving that's coming from God. And he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Powerful thing. You know, to recognize that how God leads and guides and directs the church. And just to candidly say, that's how we have what we have. It's by revelation of what God has given into the mind, of what he's given to the church. That's how God works. And there's a confidence we grow in that as well. And we have different levels of that we grow in the church. Say, I've mentioned in times past, please understand, there has only been one time in all Earth's history that God has had an individual who was placed over his, in this respect, his church, so especially the last 2,000 years, but even of those God has given to lead and guide and direct his people, there's only been one that God has allowed to go in a particular direction to end up being a betrayal to the church to fulfill and accomplish something. See, this is something that some people, we all need to think through and understand very deeply. God would never allow, was never going to allow Paul, Peter, the apostles, John, Mr. Armstrong, nor myself to deceive his church. Those are both things I've just said. But they're confident things, they're truths. There's only one purpose and one time in history that there would be a man of sin who would sit in a position of authority in the church to do what he did. There are no two men of sin or three men of sin ever in history. There's only been one to do that. See? And sometimes when it comes down to it, we haven't fully understood some of those things. God has allowed things to take place in times past. I'm speaking boldly to you, but something you need to understand, especially because of what we're getting ready to go into. We have been tried in that in the last few months as to what degree we believe that or understand that even. And it's a powerful thing to understand that God has the ability, the power to know the mind, to work with circumstances and individuals in his own way, for his own purpose. And if we understand that, there's a confidence and boldness we can have. Does that mean that man can't sin? Not at all.
But just as God said to Abraham, now I know you. There are places in our life where God knows exactly what we'll do under all circumstances of life. There are situations in life. So I think of Mr. Takach. There are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. And there have been millions on this earth that have been vessels to dishonor. Because God has allowed man at different points, even within the scattered church, to go their own way. I think of the ministry. I think of so many that I know, that of choices they've made. And I know, but by the grace of God, there go I. And so I know that I was pulled out of something and given an opportunity to do something. That if it had been God's purpose and God's will, it would have been someone else. Someone else would have filled that place, that position, that work that was to be accomplished. And so we all have to understand that it's only because of what God does that we're able to know the truth, to see the truth, to continue in the truth. Everything has to come from God. But do we have confidence in what God does and how God does it? Sometimes we can go back and look at various things and say, well, you know, we were hurt by certain things in the past and ministers did certain things and so forth. But I hope by what I'm saying today that some of us can grow in a greater confidence and boldness of something because of where we are in time to understand fully how God's working with us. Because we need to have that kind of confidence to realize God is not going to allow someone to come along to hurt the body, to mislead the body. And the evidence, it's in these truths. Do we not understand? Do we not firmly see? And the 50th truth, you see, I've had many conversations with a lot of people since that truth has been given. It was called, I think, Trumpets 2008. But if you notice on the website, it's been changed because it really has a different title that fits it better. The 50th truth. And it is coming, by the way, there's a write-up on it. Someone asked me about that before services. I'm about as far as I was last Sabbath with it. But it is coming. But do we understand? It's like what we're going through in John. Do we have confidence and boldness in the truth that God gives to us and understand how we're able to have truth, how it comes to us, how we're able to continue on with it, and what that reveals and what that is witness of? Because if we don't see that, there's still some trials you're going to have to go through in order to come to see it more fully. There's some battles you're going to have to fight, sadly, in order to come to see that more fully, to grasp with boldness. And sometimes that forces us back to, do we believe all of those? One of the two witnesses? The end time? An end time prophet? I can't give that to anyone. And I'll tell you what. You should marvel at what you have witnessed. Because some of you that are listening out there today have been present at different times, just like with the first book, when the first time I used the word prophet, and how uncomfortable that was, how hard that was, how, if you understand what I'm saying by uncomfortable, I don't know how to give that to you, but it was horribly uncomfortable to even speak the words. But I knew I had to. I knew I had a job to do. Finally, the second book came along, and prophet took on an even different meaning to it, a deeper meaning than what was given in the first book, because I just couldn't say it all in the first book because I really didn't believe it yet. I didn't see it yet until the second book came along, and then God gave me the ability to see. It wasn't just a prophet by interpretation, by inspired interpretation. If you go back and read what I gave as a definition of a prophet in the first book, the job I had, by the time the second one came along, it was a totally different story. So those are matters. I think some of those listening out there today will have a heyday with some of this. Go have your heyday because your hay is about to burn up. But I hope, because you have witnessed that process, where I don't know how to tell you this, I feel good that I can stand before a congregation today and say these things as a matter of reality and as a matter of boldness and a matter of confidence of the job that God has given me to do. But I can't give everyone else that same confidence and boldness in what God is doing and through whom He's working. But you really need to have that, and you need to think about some of those things of times past, of how God has worked through individuals over and over again, and even what Paul is saying very boldly here, not a matter of pride and haughtiness, but a matter of reality to help them to understand why they're able to see what they see. And so going on here in Ephesians chapter 3, and he says it in so many places, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. So he's written about it a little bit before, he said. And I think of 1 Corinthians, when you know, you go back there and read about that, about this mystery that we're able to see and what was given to him, and how he's able to... That's how God works, is through the revelation of his Holy Spirit that he gives it. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's being very bold and very straightforward. He's saying, if you receive it, you can understand my knowledge that God has given to me in Christ, that you have opportunity to drink in of as well. That's a matter of a reality to understand how God is working in this case. And that's what he's saying. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by or through the Spirit. It's what God does. If we don't see God, then something's wrong in us. If we're not able to grasp the truths and understand where they come from, that they come from God, our ability to see the truth. Do we see it? Do we grasp those things by now fully in our lives and have boldness and confidence because of that? Because of what you're getting ready to go into, you need to grow in that and grow in that as much as you can. So you can share it with others. So you can have the same boldness to share it with others. And they're going to be able to receive it. We don't have... I'll tell you what. You're getting ready to live through some of the most exciting times of all Earth's history. Sometimes we can look at what's coming and realize, you know, I don't know how horrible it's going to be. I believe how horrible it's going to be. But I've never experienced that yet. And I know full well, I've already experienced it enough here in the past few months, that if God didn't intervene to give a couple of us the kind of protection and promises he does, I know we wouldn't last too long at all when this all starts, whether it be by individuals or by governments, because there's a lot of power out there, and only God has a greater power. Okay. And so there are things there that I've been made bolder in because of things I've experienced here in recent months that I have greater confidence in now than I had before. And if I hadn't gone through some of these battles that I've gone through personally, and my wife as well, we wouldn't have the ability to go through as confidently and as boldly as what we're getting ready to go through. And so all of us have an opportunity to share. And we don't grasp by any measure yet, we truly don't, what we're going to get to share. To understand what it's going to be like to share with tens, twenties, 50, 100, hundreds, plural, maybe thousands, and because of our ability to share with a few, and with maybe even 1,000 or 2,000 in time, you're going to come across a lot of people. A lot of people are going to grab a hold of you, as it talks about in the end time. They grab a hold of the skirt of a Jew. That's spiritual. Tell me, share with me. Tell me what you know. I want to learn. I want to understand what you understand. They're going to be drawn to you. And you've got to be of a humble spirit to know that they're not drawn to you. They're being drawn to God. And you have the opportunity to share with them. Otherwise, if you take it to yourself, say, if I were to take things to myself, I know what would happen quickly. Just like that. It'd all be gone. We can't do that. We have the blessing to share it and to give it to others. You have some exciting times ahead of you. Some exciting times. Some hard times too. But the exciting times are going to keep you focused to go through what's ahead. Going on here. Here, verse 4. Hereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel, through this good news. And so he's saying here, this is going beyond now. It's going to the Gentiles as well, and not just to a specific tribe of Israel. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. Grace, meaning that Paul knew what was given to him, that it was from God, and it's by God's grace and by God's choice. by the effectual working of his power, according to, in other words, the effectual working of his power. In other words, all the honor and the glory is God's. God does it. Anything that's good, it's like Jesus Christ said, there's no one good. There's only one, I should say, there's only one that, the only one that's good. And speaking of God, if you want to call something good or someone good, all good comes from God. Everything that he had was from God. That's what he said. Everything that I've said, every word that I have, it's not mine, it's God's. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Sometimes we don't realize the value of what's been given to us. We tend to think physically, on physical terms, and the physical world that's around us, and the bills and finances and physical things that we see, and we don't grasp the power that's in the spiritual that has been given to us. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. So from the beginning of the age, it's always been in God, God's plan and God's purpose for his family, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So I'm still hung up on some of that sometimes. Times past, you'll see Jesus Christ created it all. No, he didn't. He's talking about Elohim. He's talking about something that's been hit, the mystery, the truth, the good news. What is the good news about? The kingdom of God, the family of God, Elohim, that we're blessed to be a part of, that is, all things are created through Christ. That creation that is spoken of here in Ephesians, it even uses that expression, that creation that God is performing, there's a creation going on inside of you right now that's on a spiritual plane. It's far greater than the physical creation that God made. It's a spiritual one, a creation that's ongoing because it has to do with his family. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, in other words, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So even things that are revealed, it's given to the church. That's why the angelic realm, even all those who are faithful and loyal to God, millions, it's through the church that they learn what God is giving. And it's that way, too, that the demonic world learns various things. They want to know what God is giving at a specific moment in time. That's why we've gone through some of the things we've just gone through, because there's spiritual wars being fought. And who are any of us to tell God it shouldn't have been done that way? It should have been some other way, that war you're fighting against, that thing you're doing against Satan, and the mockery that now is going to be placed upon him. Who are we to find fault, to say it shouldn't have been done that way? Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how it's accomplished. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, believing, you know, the truth we see, and that confidence that God gives us through the truth. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, things that Paul went through, and that people don't give up, and that's what this is talking about in essence. And not only because of what Paul was going through, because of what they were going through, because, you know, people could look at some of those things and say, you know, Paul could have asked that, the things he had to go through. It could come into mind, because what happens to us sometimes when we go through horrible things, you get shipwrecked, maybe I did something wrong, what's my sin? You know, get bitten by a snake, different things that happen, get beaten up several times and get drug out of the city and they thought you're dead. You think if you were going through some of those things, maybe there's some sin involved and something I did wrong? Because we tend to think that way. If you haven't placed yourself in those shoes, you need to think about things in that light. To think about how sometimes we respond to things that are happening in our life and not realizing there's a purpose being worked out here. And some others could look up on that and say, you know, if he went through that, he must be sinning. You know, he must be doing something wrong. I thank God. I hope it goes all the way through the end that way, but I think of some things that if they were to happen to me, that some would scatter to the waysides quickly that are listening today, because they would think, can't be the one. Can't be from God. Pray you don't have to go through that. Because it's about some of you.
that God bless me and my wife to be strong, to be protected, to not have to go through certain things, that you not lose hope and not faint. You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we can judge things and say, oh, look at what happened when Christ died. They didn't know what to do. They were scattering the four winds, go back fishing, whatever. You think that isn't human nature, even when you've been in the church for a long time and had God's Spirit in you? We better understand that. For this cause I bow my knees in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, Elohim, in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is what John is talking about as well. Paul is talking about it here. To be strengthened with might by the Spirit that God gives to us. And Paul talks about it in terms of this inner man, like he does in Romans when he speaks about he rejoices in this inner man, you know, that the truth that he has, that he's been given. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So he dwells in us. He lives in us through faith. We have a confidence. The things we read here today, we know that he's dwelling within us. We grow in confidence of that. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, in agape, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, the beauty of God's way of life. That's what you want to hold on to. And the rest of the verse, I'm going to go ahead and read it, the rest of the verses here. And to know the agape of Christ, the agape that comes from God through his Son to us, because they dwell in us and we in them, which passes knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. You can't give this to someone. We grow an understanding of it, and understanding the reality of it, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to give us more and more and more. It's just self that holds that up, his ability to give us more, because he can't give us more than what we can contain, what we can have at any particular point in time as a matter of growth. Because if we were given too much of some of this, then we would not be able to deal with it properly. Now unto him that is able, we take it to ourselves, like what happened in Worldwide. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have you ever looked at God that way? When you pray about things? To know, to pray, that there are things above and beyond what we can even think or ask. In our minds, the magnitude of what God has placed before us, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, through all ages, world without end. Powerful what he had to say here.